Why don't you turn this on?
No, it wasn't on. So,
you know,
so we just missed the...
I asked you, do you have a recording today? I really did almost ask you
that. Okay. Well, I forget sometimes.
Yeah.
We started late and it distracted me. I had it in my hand earlier and then I put it up there. And okay. Okay, we're going anyway. But he has always been the Son of God and always will be. When he was born, though, he came and he people saw him, and we'll see how they looked upon him and how they knew him for the first 30 years of his life, though, and how who they thought he was. But this morning, I want to go back and we're going to look at his title. We're just going to look at him. Whose son is he? We have reference to he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. Whose son is he? And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22 to begin. All three of the Gospels give an account of this. I'm not sure. I believe that there are different occasions, very similar, but we do have some differences. In one you have a lawyer, and that's what you have here, who comes tempting the Lord in Matthew chapter 22. And you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees together, and out from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a lawyer comes in verse 35, and he's coming to tempt him. And this is not a good temptation. This is a solicitation to evil to try to trip him up. It's not a good temptation. And so he asks him a question about which is the great commandment in the law. Well, each of these contexts, in not only in Matthew, but also in Mark and Luke, they're very similar contexts. And so he does, they all relate to things, but in Mark and Luke, it's a scribe who comes. And it just looks like there's just a little different context when we go to those references. But I just want to skip down to verse 42, and the Lord addresses the Pharisees who were assembled together, and he says to them, what think ye of Christ? And so you notice, what do you suppose about Christ? And when the word think here, it is a mental term, but it's a term of supposition. And so what do you suppose about Christ? And this suppositional term is based upon a subjective feeling. It's not so much looking at the facts and going through the facts, but how do you feel about Christ? What do you think about him in that way? What do you suppose about Christ? A very subjective, he asked them, and really not just looking at the facts, but how do you feel about him almost? It's not a word for feeling, but that's what this supposition would be based upon. What do you think about him? What do you suppose about Christ? And so he says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? And so they are going to respond, the Son of David. And so they supply the son, but it does describe the relationship here, and they supplied the right relationship when they said in the English translation, the Son of David. So he is David's son. And so we find a reference to the Lord Jesus as the Son of David about 14 times, maybe a couple more times. But whose son is he? Well, we're going to see that he says that he's the Son of God. They recognize that. They recognize what it means when he speaks of the Father being his Father. And that really gets to them. And they're always wanting to kill him. And so that just stirs them up more when he says that he is the Son of God. But they see him as David's son. Very interestingly, you could go back to the temple at that time. You could go down to the temple. Actually, back then, you would go up to the temple from wherever you were. But you would go up to the temple, and you could go to the temple, and you could check out the genealogies. And we find two genealogical accounts in the Gospels. We have Matthew's account of the genealogy, and we also have Luke's, two different genealogies, similar to a point and then different after a point. And so he is the son of David. They recognized that. They could prove that he was the son of David. Now, the fact that he is the son of David, whose son is he? Well, is he David's son? Yes, he is David's son. In the realm of his human nature, he is the son of David. But the one who is the son of David is also the son of God. And we're going to see that as we move through, if I don't get too bogged down. We're going to look at that a little bit later this morning. We're going to see that he is David's son, that David's son is also the son of God. And we know that, but we just want to go back into time during his earthly ministry. And as his ministry began, they recognized, the religious leaders even, they recognized that this is David's son, that Christ is David's son. Now, they didn't always accept him as Christ, these religious leaders, but they knew that Christ would be David's son. But we're going to see that the one that the Lord Jesus is David's son. And that's what we're going to be focusing on for the beginning. This started off, I was going to look at David's son contrasted with the Son of God. But we will come back to that. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 a little bit later. But just to move into our study, I want to go to Luke 1. And we will just want to look down at we're going down to verse 33. I had my finger over 32 and 33. But you notice that he says the throne, he's going to, well, just pick up in the middle of the, well, let's read the verse, and that way we'll give the whole setting. It says that the angel Gabriel tells Mary she's going to have a son, call his name Jesus. And he shall be great. This one shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so there's a reference to the fact that he's going to be called the Son of God in effect. And then he goes on, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So his father David, notice. And so he's going to be David's son. His father is David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages, plural. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So you see the reference here to the Lord Jesus as being the son of David. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David, though. Now, it's around 14 times or so we find the son of David referred to. And 15 times, there's one time it's applied to Joseph. And we want to go back and notice the announcement of his birth. Again, we're going back to Matthew now, to Matthew chapter 1. And we see that he's going to be the son of the highest. If we had gone to verse 35, which we'll look at a little bit later, it does say he shall be called the son of God. That holy thing within Mary's womb was going to be called the son of God. And so you have one who's going to be human, a baby that's going to be born, but he is the son of the highest, the son of God. And so that kind of will set the stage for where we're headed in our studies, in our study this morning. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, we want to begin in verse 18. We'll just pick up a few verses in here. And he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. It was in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused, she was engaged to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child out from the Holy Spirit. And so we come back to the birth account. We're going to see the same, a similar verse. It'll support this over in Luke 1 again. But in verse 35. But then we see that Joseph was going to put her away, determined to put her away. He was a righteous man under the law, as much as a man could be. But as we move down the context to verses 20 and 21, but while he thought on these things, behold, not the angel, but one of the quality of an angel. And so it's not the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament. It doesn't have the definite article here. And it's not the angel of the Lord who is going to be born here, actually. The one who's going to be born was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But it's an angel from the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. And so you see, Joseph is the son of David. Fear not, don't even begin to fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that, and I'm going to translate this, it's a neuter. I'm going to say that thing which is conceived or begotten in her is out from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph is going to be, the angel describes how she is pregnant and how she's going to have this child. And he goes on to say, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so you have a reference here from the angel to Joseph concerning this baby that's going to be born. He's going to be born, but the conception is brought about supernaturally by God the Holy Spirit. And so it's a supernatural birth. Now, we see that Joseph is identified as the son of David. And so Joseph, he says, "Thou son of David." So the angel addresses him. Joseph is of the kingly line. He's of the royal line in Israel. And so he would qualify to sit upon the throne of David had they established a throne while he is here. While he was alive at this time, he fit the lineage. And so Matthew is going to give that lineage in the context here. He's going to move through but we'll come back to this in a moment. Keep your finger here, and I just want to go back over to Luke. We're going to be moving back and forth between Matthew and Luke for a moment. But as you go back to Luke's gospel, we want to now pick up those verses that describe the announcement to Mary from the angel Gabriel concerning her conception and that which is going to be begotten in her womb, and that she will bring forth a son. Now, we just kind of alluded to some, we looked at verses 31 and 32, or 32 and 33, but she was told by the angel that she would bring forth a son. She would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Verse 31. We read 32 and 33, but go with me down to verse 34. Now, back in Matthew's gospel, it says she conceived, she was engaged, but they hadn't come together yet. She and Joseph had not come together. And so it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I do not experientially know a man?" She had not yet had relations with Joseph. And so how could this be? Now, the angel's going to fill it in, and again, we're coming back to the supernatural concept of how this was going to take place. And so the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." Now, that's what we saw back in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, and we saw twice. We saw that she was found with child from the Holy Spirit in verse 18, and then the angel tells Joseph that this was a conception by the Holy Spirit. "So the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." Now, chronologically, then, this fits just before Matthew 1, because in Matthew 1, she's already bearing a child. She's already pregnant. And so here it says, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and a quality of the power of the highest," not all of the power of the highest, but a quality of the power of the highest, "shall overshadow thee." It'll superintend thee. It'll oversee this conception, this pregnancy, and will be a perfect child in the end. "Therefore also that holy thing," and it is a neuter here. It's interesting. They translated it right here. They said that holy thing which shall be born, or is being born out from thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so it's a holy thing. Now, that's a human nature that did not have a personality. It was not a person. It was a human nature. But God the Son is going to join his person as God the Son to that human nature. Now, he didn't join his deity. He didn't join deity, so God became man as God. He couldn't do that because God, being immutable, he couldn't change. And God is spirit, and God could not, if God became something other than spirit, if he became flesh as God, he would no longer be God. He would change. There would be a change in deity, in the essence of deity, if you could change that spirit substance that is God. According to John 4:24, if you changed it, it would become something different than what God has always been and always will be. but he joined his person, the personality, the person of the second person of the Godhead, as we refer to him, would join his human, his divine person to this human nature. And so the child that is born is actually going to be the God-man, and so he's going to be called the Son of God. And so this is very clear to Mary what is going to happen. Now, as we go back and look at this, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, when he came into this world, he came into this world being born of a virgin. And so he had no human father. But yet we go back and we see that we're going to see that he is referred to as Joseph's son. Now, being Joseph's son, the son of Joseph and Mary by appearance, and Joseph being his stepfather, that was important because Joseph would have had the legal right to the throne as far as the Jews were concerned. And so his firstborn son would have the right to the throne. And the promises in the Old Testament, you find, he would sit upon the throne. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David. And so he had the legal right to the throne. But yet on the other side of it, how could he qualify for the throne if he was of a different lineage than David's by his mother? So we see that Mary, being a virgin, he received his human nature from Mary and Mary alone by the Holy Spirit. She also we're going to see is of the lineage of David. And so on both of his parents' side, both parents, he qualified to sit upon the throne of David. But he had the legal right through Joseph. And so we want to go back and look at Matthew's gospel again. You can keep our finger back in Luke if you want to. We'll be back there in a bit. But in Matthew chapter 1, you see this is a quality of a book of the generation belonging to Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And so right away we see that he is the Son of David. Now, Matthew picks up with Abraham and moves through, breaking his account up by generations. He breaks it up into 14 segments. He doesn't attempt to include everybody in each instance, but he breaks it up by 14s into the listing of the generations. And he explains all of that to us. But we won't look at that for time's sake, but he does have the legal right. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, let's go down to verse 16. And it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, out from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And so you notice it doesn't say that Joseph doesn't go on and Joseph begat Jesus. It just says, "And Joseph was the husband of Mary who begat, out from whom was born Jesus." So he was born of a virgin, Mary, as we understand. But again, it's quite clear that he was begotten out from, that it was out from Mary that Jesus was born, the one who is called Christ. Now, I want to look at one other thing in the context. Now, Joseph, he was of the lineage of David then. And if you go with me down to verse 6, you'll notice we pick up David in the lineage. And so, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon from her." And you have a relationship described here. It's called a genitive of relationship. But she was the wife. We supply what's there. He doesn't have it, but you have to supply it by the context, the wife of Urias. And so, and you remember the account with Bathsheba. Interestingly enough, you have three women by name in this listing by Matthew, which was kind of unusual. But you did have Tamar up in verse 3, and you also have Rahab, and you have Ruth. But here's a fourth one who isn't named, and that's going to be Bathsheba, reference to Bathsheba, Sheba, the wife of Urias. Now, that's going to be a little bit different when we move into Luke's account and into Luke's. But when we consider the lineage, Joseph was of the lineage of David, and that's pretty clear. Now we want to just take a look. That was clear. Luke does record that over in Luke 1:27. He speaks of the angel Gabriel came to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and notice he belonged to the house of David. And so he was, there's no question about it, about Joseph's lineage. And Matthew gives it very plainly. Before the child is born, just before he's born, they go to the city of David over in Luke 2:4. And so Joseph also went up from Galilee when they had to go up to be taxed or enrolled. And he went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And then Luke tells us why. Because he was out from the house of and lineage of David. So he did. It's very plain. It was clearly understood. And so by all of the Jewish records, Joseph was belonged to the family of David. And so we can go right to, we can trace the lineage. The legal heir to the throne was Joseph by Matthew's genealogy. Now, over and back in Matthew 1:20, we won't need to turn back and look at it, but the angel did address Joseph as Joseph, the son of David. He was the son of David, and the family home was in Bethlehem. Now, Joseph was again, I just want to point out, back in Matthew 1:16, remember, it said that Joseph was the husband of Mary, out from whom Jesus was born. And so he's not the father. He was not. We know that. Just another evidence that this was a virgin birth. Now, going over to...
That's a wasp.
It's a dive bomber.
I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay.
It was in my ear.
Did it sting you?
No.
Not good.
If you can grab with this.
Oh. Well.
Sorry about that.
Oh. Well, in years gone by, we have had, we have been bombarded. We have had waves of them flying through. And they're sitting all over the ceiling and all over the place. But fortunately, I only know of one person who's been stung by one. Is that right? Got stung by a wasp? Nathan.
Oh,
Henshaw. Got stung, one person. But a lot of people have had them bugging them just like that.
Oh,
no. Well, I'm glad it didn't sting you anyway.
Yeah, me too. He's landed right there. Right
Is it there again?
It's on the podium.
Oh,
right
here
in the wall of it, Dale.
Do you want the weapon?
Oh, I see it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that might work better.
Here.
You can.
Here.
Whoops.
Here, we have the stinger. Thank you, Dale.
Conquered him.
Okay.
There you go.
You've done your hunting.
That's it. My tag's filled.
He got his trophy.
Okay. Now let's move back over to Luke then, and Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And as we're going to move into, we're going to see Luke's genealogical listing. And again, we come back to the fact that he was, we see Joseph in the listing. So we're going to look at that for a moment. But the Lord Jesus was looked upon as being Joseph's son. And when we look at verse 23, I wasn't going back earlier, but this is just after the Lord's baptism. And the Father says, "This is my beloved son." And so he says, "Thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." We will come back and look at the Father's recognition of the Son as his Son. But before we get there, we're going to look at his human nature and what men supposed him to be. And so Jesus himself, in verse 23, began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Now, Luke supplies, in there, as was being supposed. Now, this is a little different word than the other suppositional term when the Lord Jesus said, whose son is he? And so, whose son is he? What do you suppose about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, here this word is a little more, it's a little stronger term, but yet it's a suppositional term. Sometimes they'll translate it think. It's another word they translate think sometimes, but it has the idea of suppose, and they translate it supposed. But this supposition is based upon more of an objective observation of the outer evidence. And so what they saw this babe brought up in the household of Mary and Joseph, and they supposed that he was Joseph's son. So he appeared to be Joseph's son. Was he Joseph's son? Well, we know that he was born of a virgin, but he was recognized as Joseph's son. If you will, go with me back to Matthew. Keep your finger here in Luke, but let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. And we see when the Lord appeared to different individuals, as he moved around, especially in his home region, they knew who he was. They knew who his father was by their mind, as they observed, and yet that's what they supposed. It wasn't based upon the actual facts of the matter, but it was based upon their looking at the evidence and their conclusion. And so they saw him in his own country when he went to the synagogue, and you have the gospel account speaking of this. But if you look at verse 54 before we look at 55, he says, "And when he was come into his own country," that is his own home region, "he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" And so, is not this the carpenter's son? Well, yes, it is. And when they ask the question, they ask it in a way that demands a positive answer, that yes, it is. And so this is the carpenter's son, is not Mary. And keep this in mind. I'll finish the verse here. We'll be back to thinking about it. But it says, is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And it's kind of interesting. They were offended by him. But they saw the miracles. They saw miracles. He spoke words that were words from God, but yet they were offended by it. Now back over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, we have Luke's account of this when he came in, and this is when he read from the scroll, and he read from Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he stopped at the appropriate point. The rest of it will be fulfilled later, but there's a parenthesis where he stopped. And so you have a gap of time. But he says in verse, he said the scripture was fulfilled in their ears. Now, verse 22, and all bear witness. They went to bearing witness. They kept on bearing witness and wondering. They were really marveling yet at the gracious, that is, words of grace and faith or favor, which were going out from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Yes, it is. And they ask it the same way. This is Joseph's son. And so they recognized him as whose son is he? Well, they see him as Joseph's son. And if they saw him as Joseph's son, if they went back and checked the genealogies, they could see that he certainly did qualify as the son of David. And they would recognize that. Now, I'm going to move over to the Gospel of John and John chapter 1. And we come to Philip. When Philip finds Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we have found him concerning whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so he recognizes him. Now these fellows, they live around the Sea of Galilee, close to Nazareth, and they know that Jesus is the son of Joseph in their mind. And that is the language of appearance to them, and they see him as Joseph's son. But he is the one that Moses wrote about. He would be the prophet who would come, who would be like unto Moses and such. But in verse 46, Nathanael goes on to say, responds, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so Philip says, "Well, come and see." Well, they didn't expect anything good out of Nazareth, but here is one who is performing miracles and things and saying things certainly do point to him as being more than just a man. Now, in John chapter 6, we move into another context and one other time. Again, whose son do you think Jesus is? Well, the Christ, he's the Son of God, but they are not looking at him as Christ yet. Most of them won't accept him as Christ, but as the one who is the promised one of the Old Testament, as they will want to kill him. But we're going to focus on verse 42, and it begins, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" Now we'll come back to that in a moment. The thing that gets them, that brings all of this about, is the Lord has fed 5,000, divided the loaves and the fishes, and then he begins to speak to the crowd. They would like that. They would like to have free food all the time. They'd like to have a supply and like to have him around. They'd like to make him a king if he'd just keep giving them food that they wouldn't have to labor for. But as you come down to it, he says, "I am the bread." But he says, "I'm the living bread." And he says, "Ego, I, me, I am." So it's the I am, the self-existent one, I am. But I am the bread. But what bread? He's the bread that came down out from heaven. And I just want to pick up some verses that deal with it. He does speak of how he is the bread. But he says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he that cometh down out from the heaven and giveth life unto the world." And so, and then he says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And they're not going to like this too well. Verse 38, "For I came down out from heaven," or away from heaven this time. Before he said he came out from heaven, now he's separated from heaven, "not to do mine own will, but the desirous will of the one having sent me." And then we can drop on down to verse 41. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down out from heaven." And so they didn't like it that he came down out from heaven. And so we know that in the incarnation, we'll see that later on when we look at him as the Son of God, we'll notice when he comes forth from heaven's glory as he steps out of heaven to come and join his person as God the Son to that human nature in Mary's womb and to be called the Son of God. We will notice that a little bit later. But if you notice verse 42, I'll pick up where I'll just read it again. "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" And the way they question this, the way they frame the question again, it's, yes, it is. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. We know them intuitively. We know them factually. "So how is it then that he saith, I came down out from heaven?" They don't get it. And they don't want to get it, so they murmur against him again. And by this time, he has performed a notable miracle in multiplying loaves and fishes and feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. He does a notable miracle, and yet all they can do is quibble about it because he said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread. He's the bread that came down out from heaven." And so, again, they're going to want to kill him. Now, they recognized him, though, as Joseph's son. Now, we want to move over to Mary's side. We said that going back to Luke again, we'll go back to Luke 1. And, well, we'll move from Luke 1 for time's sake. We looked at it. But we see that the Lord Jesus had the right to the throne of David, and he was a son of David. Physically, the only way he could be the son of David was for Mary to be a daughter in the lineage of David, and that she was. And so the Lord did say, the angel told Mary in 132 that he would be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so he was going to get the throne. It was his father David, though. And so the only way that David could be his father was for Mary to be of the lineage also. And then he was going to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament by sitting upon the throne of David and reigning out into the ages. And so he was going to, he qualifies physically as the seed of David in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You could pick up about verse 13 and following, or maybe 11 and following. You can pick up the Davidic covenant there and the promise of one who went beyond Solomon, his greater son, who would sit upon the throne of David and reign from David's throne. And so he had to be of the seed of David through Mary then. We see this back over to chapter 3 to the genealogy. And as I pointed out, it says Joseph, that it was supposed the son of Joseph. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel that Joseph's father was Jacob. And his father didn't have two names, but his father's name was Jacob. But yet here it says, which was the son of Heli. Now, when you look at all of these sons of down through here, we could read them all the son of, except for this one. And this is where you supply the relationship. And so it's a form in the Greek. It's what we call a genitive case. It's a genitive form, and oftentimes it would stand by itself when it was dealing with relationship. And so it just says Joseph, which was of Heli. But what of Heli? You have to supply it. Well, we could say here he was not the son of, because his father was Jacob, and it comes through a different person back in David's era. And so we'll notice that, but he said we could translate this actually, we can supply it as well as the translators did, it would be the son-in-law of Heli. And so he would be the son-in-law of Heli, not the son of. But it was supposed that he was the father of Jesus, but yet he was, and so we could say he was the son-in-law of Heli. Now this genealogy going down, and Luke works backwards, through the genealogy, but as you come down to David in verse 31, as you move down, look at the next to the last line. It says the son of Nathan, and so all of these in this genealogy going up to Heli are of Nathan. They come from Nathan. Now back in Matthew 1:6, moving the other direction, it was David and then Solomon, Rehoboam, and so on down from Solomon. But now we come to a different son of David, and he had many sons, but this is Nathan. And so Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse. And so it's a different, the genealogy changes moving on from this moves from Nathan. Now, if we had time, we could go back and see that one of the, in Matthew 1, you do have a fellow Jeconiah, Kaniah, and you do find in Jeremiah that he was to be counted childless, and that's in 1:11 that is said Jeconiah there, but he had different names, three different names in Jehoiakim. You have Jeconias and Kaniah back in the Old Testament describing this guy. But he was to be counted childless, and this was when they were carried off into Babylon. Matthew tells us that. But from David on, the seed of 2 Samuel chapter 7 is going to come through Nathan. And it passes down through Heli to Mary, and it passes on to Jesus. And so he is the physical son, descendant of David, and as said, he has the right to the throne. Now we know that Mary was of the house of David, because he was going to be called the son of his father David. He was going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and such. Now another thing we might look at is in Luke chapter 2. And we were in this verse looking at, when we looked at this verse, we'll look at it again with Joseph. But Joseph had, when they had to go to be enrolled, for the, it says they were to be taxed, they went for the enrollment, they had to go to their own city. And so Mary, if she was of another family, she would have had to go to her own city to be taxed, to be enrolled. But we notice that she is there. She goes to Bethlehem also from Nazareth. And so they went to Bethlehem, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed or enrolled with Mary, his espoused or engaged wife, being great with child. And so this is where the she also qualifies as being of David's lineage. Now, when it comes down to the birth, we've already noted that this is going to, that the birth was a supernatural birth, and we do have the accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to stop right here in the middle where I am, and we will come back to this, Lord willing, next week and kind of pick it up and fit it together a little further with dealing with his birth. But where I want to go, we're going to come back to the context of whose son is he. And then we're going to look at what the Lord said. When, how can David call him his son when David also called him his Lord? And so he's not only David's son, but he is also was David's Lord. And so we're going to see that, and then we're going to move off into his divine nature and his the title of Son of God. And so we're just picking up a little, building a little background, things we know, I'm sure, but just to piece it together, to look at the Lord Jesus and his human nature and his connection, who people thought he was. And so as he was born, as he grew up, they thought he was Joseph's son. And so that's who they saw. Who was Christ supposed to be? The religious leaders they saw that or who was he to be? He was to be the son of David, and they recognized that. And so we established today that he is the son of David. He has the legal right to the throne, being the stepson of Joseph, who had the right to the throne. He has the bloodline and the physical right to the throne and fulfillment of the Davidic covenant through Mary, his mother, who was also of the lineage of David. And so he is the son of David, and he refers to himself as the son of David on occasion. And so we will see that he is referred to, he was known as the son of David. It's interesting, we'll see next week how others referred to him as the son of David when he was out performing his miracles. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and as we've looked at these things pertaining to your son, we're thankful that you have a perfect plan. And that perfect plan was coming to a head with respect to your son as you sent him into the world and as he came to be flesh. But he, as he grew up, a perfect man, perfect humanity in his human nature, yet men saw him as a man. And even though he began to his ministry and began to declare who he was, we see men rejecting him just as they do today. Following his work on the cross. But we're thankful again that he was and is who he is. He has always been the Son, that he has always been equal with you and with the Holy Spirit, and he always will be. And yet he came to be flesh. And in his human nature, he accomplished those things you had for him that pertain to us, not only in our past tense salvation, but also in our present and future tense salvation and the anticipations before us. So we're thankful for him. Amen.